heart beats when my fear is crippling. You are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I see. You are life, you are life. In your death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Creation will proclaim, you are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reigns. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy that was great, grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. My sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
It's going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, sure, it's good to see you.
Hello.
I wonder how you doing.
That was granting grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so for liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that your salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. See, there was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so for liberty at Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so for liberty at Calvary. Sinners was beneath that flood. Whose love the guilty saves. Let dying fear rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, oh, watch all my sins away. Watch all my sins away. Watch all my sins away. And there may I, oh, Thomas, watch all my sins.
Changed. It knocked a big dent in things this morning. We got lots of vacancies around here, but maybe they'll figure it out by next week, okay, and be back in their spot. But we're glad you're here. We have some new visitors with us. We welcome you and tell you how much we appreciate you being here with us for the first time. And one of the ushers will probably come by and give you a visitor's packet. Please take that packet, and there's a card in it. Fill it out. Leave it laying in your pew or drop it in an offering plate on the way out. And that just gives us an idea of who you were and where you were from. We're certainly glad you're here this morning. I'm not going to go over the prayer requests that we made during the Sunday school, not go over all of them, other than to say that Mary Ann Bowie passed away yesterday. And so she's gone to be with the Lord. We'll be doing some kind of service for her, I'm sure, this week. I'll just have to wait and see and let you guys know about that. So pray for that family. And with that being said, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get right back to the singing. Terry Sackett, will you? Gary Sackett. Which one are you?
I'll be Terry.
Okay. Gary, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated at this time. Choir has a special.
Says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. If you ever feel like you're not loved, look to the cross, because Jesus gave his life for your life, because he loved you. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a new song. This will be the first time that we sung it in Sunday school, but it tells the story of Jesus, and so sing with us. Here we go.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, he the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. See him there, the great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head, the Father's heart displayed for us.
Father, we appreciate your blessings this morning already. We've been blessed through the Sunday school hour, through the song service. Father, we're so grateful, God, for the people that you brought together, Lord, your church family and those that have come as guests and return visitors. We just pray your blessings over each and every one. Lord, you know the hearts and minds of each one of us. So we pray, God, that you'd speak accordingly through your word. Bless the children in the back as they're being taught. We do lift up the Bowie family, Lord, as we know that Mary Ann passed away, and Lord, she's in your arms, and we're thankful for that, but we pray that you'll bless Byron and the family and just encourage them, and maybe we can be a blessing to them through these services this later in the week. And Lord, we pray for Karen in the hospital, and we pray for John Riley as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be strong on behalf of each of those that are dealing with sickness. And God, we just ask now as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would have his way. Lord, we could pray about so many things, certainly begin to give thanks, and we could be here all day, but time won't allow. So we're just asking your blessings over what we do over the next few moments. Lord, let us be heard. Let us hear from you, rather. And Lord, your people didn't come to hear my voice. They came to hear from you. And I pray that you'll allow that to happen. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There's a verse that is commonly used. Many of us will recognize it. You might find it hanging on the wall of a Christian home, or perhaps it's at the maybe on the door facing as you enter into the home. And it's the verse out of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 that says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And of course, the person making that statement was Joshua, Old Testament Joshua. And he said that he didn't have brick and mortar in mind. He was not referring to the physical address where he and his family lived or anything like that. But by referring to his house, what he had in mind was, all that I have, we are going to serve the Lord. Everything that you put into my care, my wife, my children, my resources, of course, my home has a part of that as well. All of these things that fell into the umbrella of his personal life. He says that we're going to take this and we're going to serve the Lord. And so in that respect, when you think every one of us has a house, if you will, to put in order. Even the young people have what God has put into their care, their influence, the time that He's given them, their voice, their attitude, their life in general. So even the kids have something that they can say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord with this. And it's important that we realize that no one is exempt from that. You may be alone in this world, just you, yourself, and you come to church and worship on your own, and you'll go home and be on your own, but you have a house. Not necessarily the brick and mortar, but you have your influence, you have your voice, you have these things that you can say, I'm going to serve the Lord with this, okay? So we're not exempt. No one is exempt. The question is, can it be said of us that our house serves the Lord? Is our house one from which blessings flow? Is our house a peaceful house, a welcoming house, a friendly house, a spiritually productive home, a fruitful home? Is our house a constructive house, positive? Not one that tears down, but one that builds up. These are all questions that we have to ask ourselves. And in our text this morning, we're going to read of a household that that could have said yes to all of those questions. Blessings did flow from it. It was a peaceful place. It was a fruitful place. And the simple explanation for all of that is Jesus was in that house. So we're in Mark chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 29. And it says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of the fever. And on they tell him about it. In other words, they told Jesus she was sick. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. And he cast out many demons or devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, I want you to recognize here, this house that we're reading about was, first of all, it was Simon Peter's house. Makes it very clear. It also mentions his brother. It mentions his wife. It mentions his mother-in-law who was sick. And they all lived together in this house. Now, in those times, that was a common practice, that during that age, that extended families all gathered, each two or three generations, and lived as efficiently as they could under the same roof, in the same house. But I want you to notice something in verse 33. It says, and all the city was gathered together at the door. There was something special about this house. People were drawn to this house. People were gravitated to it. Let me stop right here and make a point. And I'm going to make this point by asking this question. Are people drawn to you? Are we the sort of people that others want to be around? Are we the sort of people that are helpful? In fact, if you and I will be honest with ourselves and honest with God today, asking this question could help us. Because the simple truth is, sometimes in life, we don't have a good social life, or we find ourselves all alone as a result of us just simply being undesirable people to be around. Undesirable company. Sometimes we can be abrasive or arrogant or complaining or negative or grumpy, and or maybe we leave a bad taste in people's mouths. We're abrasive. Sometimes we're just not friendly. Sometimes we're just not kind. You've been around people, and I've been around people, and perhaps I've even been one of those people that somehow wants to set everybody straight, wants to right everybody's wrongs. And you know, the truth of the matter is, that's not our job. You know, the only one who has the job of straightening people out is the undertaker. Okay? God didn't put us on earth to straighten everybody out. He put us on earth to be a shining light. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If we can't let our light shine through our words, then we ought to at least learn the art of silence. Because then at least there's no damage being done. You and I have been around those people that seem to find something negative. Maybe we're one of those people that seem to find something negative. Somebody says, "Oh, it was a nice rain." Yeah, but they'll be tracking in mud the rest of the day. So-and-so got saved. Well, we'll see how long that lasts. So-and-so was walking on water. Yeah, I knew he couldn't swim. That negative attitude. You know, we should be graceful people. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man." He tells us over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Nothing reveals the grace of God in our life like our speech and our attitude. The two can be displays of God's, or the Lord's presence, the Lord Jesus' presence in our life, or the two can send very confusing signals to this world. People say, they say they belong to God, but they sure are difficult to be around. Here in this verse, we see that people were drawn to Peter's house. First and foremost, it was because Jesus was there. If you're saved this morning, Jesus is in your heart. Now, that's a terminology you don't find in the Bible, but it's a phrase that we often use. We talk about asking Jesus into our heart, and there's no harm being done by saying that phrase. It simply means that we've asked Jesus to save us, and His Holy Spirit has moved within our heart and our life. So if He is in our hearts, and if you're saved this morning, that is the case, we need to let that overflow into our everyday lives. Let His presence be seen in our jobs, in our marriage, in our child raising, in our finances, in our relationships, in our hobbies, in our pastimes. Letting the presence of Jesus that indwells us overflow into those areas of life. Young people, letting Jesus be seen in school, in the classroom, on the ball field, or on the basketball court, in band practice, or in theater, or wherever. Retired person, taking Jesus with you down to the senior citizens place, or to the golf course, or wherever you may spend your time. The presence of His grace in our life will draw people to us. The second thing we discover about this house was when Jesus is in the house, there's healing there. Verse 30 and 31, we've already read it, but it tells us that Simon Peter's mother was sick. As soon as Jesus found out, He healed her. And then you go down to verse 34, and it tells us they started bringing people in or to the door of the house, and He began to heal them. Friends, there's a need for healing in this world. It's a very hurtful place. People all around us are wounded by life. There's so much pain. I'm very thankful to be a part of a church family that receives and nurtures and cares for the broken people that come through these doors. Because, friends, there's no room for spiritual snobbery in God's house. What a person looks like, what their past is, the way they dress, what kind of mess they've made of their life, whether they have a criminal record or not, has no bearing. We serve a healing Lord, and we should be healing people. Pain comes in so many different forms. Some people are wounded by divorce or turmoil in their family. Some have been crippled emotionally. They're dealing with depression or anxiety or uncertainty, and fear plagues them. Others are paralyzed by grief. They've lost the one they love. lost a child, lost a husband. The list of possible pain is endless. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and liberty to them that are bruised." Those are the words of Jesus. He was a healing, he is a healing Savior. And we who are saved by him should bring healing to the lives of others. Third thing I want you to notice about this house, when Jesus is in the house, it's a serving house. Verse 30 and 31 tells us that Peter's mother-in-law, just as soon as she was healed, she got up and she began to minister to them there in the house. As soon as she was touched by his grace, she began to serve. His grace in her life overflowed to others. We have so many serving people here in our church, and I don't have to tell most of you about serving. I can learn something from most of you. When Jesus is a part of a house, you'll serve. In fact, there's no greater expression of gratitude to Jesus for saving our soul than to go out and go to work for his kingdom and serve. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said himself, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Jesus says, "My job is to serve." He was the Son of God. He had all heaven at his fingertips. He said, "No, my job's not to, I'm not a celebrity. I'm a servant." He's our model. When he's at the helm and when he's at the center of things, our home or whatever, then we'll serve. When you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are essentially the life and times of Jesus, the word serve or servant is used 96 times. It was a theme of everything about those four books that spoke of Jesus' life. It should become the theme of our life. Our household should be characterized by service. Fourth, I want you to see that when Jesus is in the house, it's a household of light and not darkness. Verse 34 tells us that there were those that were brought to the door who were possessed of devils, and Jesus cast them out and made them whole. You know, the devil wanted to get in that house, but Jesus was there and he couldn't. You know, the devil wants to be in our house, but if Jesus is there and he's representing us, he can't. You know, none of us would probably go to the door at the knock of the devil and sling it wide open and say, "Come on in here." Rather, we would probably shut the door and lock and bolt it, right? Satan knows that. The devil's far more crafty than that. Scripture says in 1 Peter verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And very interestingly, this is the first time I've seen this when I was studying that verse, the word "walketh about" carries the idea of making progress. He's walking about around you and I wanting to make some progress in our life. You know, Satan is pretty handy at what he does. He's honed his skills over the thousands of years that he's been at it. And he has a strategy for each of us to try to make progress in our lives, in our homes. He may not make progress with a particular tactic. It just might not work on you, but it might be very effective on me. You see, he wants to make progress in my life in a certain way. He'll try something else on you. He specializes in evil. Darkness is his favorite color. And he will slip into our house in any way he can in order to spread his darkness. You know what one of Satan's favorite tactics is for a Christian home? To try to get in the doors. Is to get them out of church. Why is that? Because he knows that a family that's in church is a family that has Jesus guarding the door at the house, and he can't get in. So his job is to try to get Christian families or Christian individuals out of church. COVID is something that we all have dealt with. It's hard to believe it's been 4 years ago when it all really began. Just almost exactly 4 years when it began here on American soil. Did you know there are still people, families, that were active in church in 2020, the spring of 2020, until COVID came, and they have yet to come back 4 years later? Now, I'm not trashing anybody or anything like that. But you see, the devil used something that's come and gone to keep families out of church. He'll do whatever it takes to keep you out of church and to keep me out of church. I have to come. I'm getting paid, okay, guys? I'd come anyway, I'd like to think. I did before I became a pastor. Maybe you'll get as offended at something that the preacher said, or maybe something the Sunday school teacher said, or maybe something that was said to us. Maybe somebody didn't speak to us, whatever, and he wants to get somebody frustrated with their church family and get them to stay home. And every time they miss a church service, that's just less Jesus they bring to the house to guard the door. Folks, do you realize today that many young Christians are leaving the church because of the church's stance on transgender and homosexual issues? I hate that, but it's happening a lot. People who say they believe the Bible, say they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have a taste for those issues anymore where the church stands. Folks, that's an argument with God. That's not an argument with the church. It's God's word that gives us the standard on those particular issues. Satan is playing hell with households in whatever way he can to get them out of church. And one of his go-to tactics is he specializes in obstacles that will keep us from getting to the house of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is light. Satan is darkness. He is Jesus' light. 1 John 1:5 says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When light comes into the room, what happens? Darkness flees. It can't remain. You try it. You go into a dark room in your house, flip on the light, and see how quickly the darkness vanishes. Instantaneously. The darkness has to immediately go away the moment light is introduced. Satan wants to bring darkness into our households. But every time we take our families to church, we bring just a little bit more light to our house that keeps the darkness at bay. But he's not a quitter. Satan's not a quitter. I'll say that for him. He'll look for other ways to slip in. We're not going to open the door for him. We're not going to say, come on in. So he's going to try to sneak in other ways, and he'll lurk in the shadows. You'll find that when the light is shining bright, there'll still be little pockets behind things that have a little bit of darkness there. That's the way Satan likes to work, is in those little areas. Here's a really good rule of thumb for our lives. Anything in our lives that has to be done in secret, it's probably very likely not good for us. A lot of dads have to slip out to the garage to get a drink. I wonder why that is. A lot of ladies slip off in the corner to gossip. I wonder why that is. There's a reason why people don't use pornography as a screensaver, because stuff like that's done secretly, discreetly, privately. Young teenagers, there's a reason why you only use profanity when you're off by yourself with your friends. Because darkness doesn't come out into the light. Adulterous relationships are done in secrecy. I could go on and on with the examples, but you get the idea. The demons that showed up at Peter's house that day were cast out. They never got in the door because Jesus was in the house. if we want homes that'll be houses of light, houses of healing, graceful houses that people gravitate to, we've got to put Jesus at the center of things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it's not up there, guys, I didn't give it to you, but it says, it speaks of the light of the glorious gospel. The Word of God is light. The very first recorded record of God speaking is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says this, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Very first time the Bible records the words of God, it was light. Everything God speaks is light. If you want a household that will shine in a very dark world, then you keep God's word at the center of it. You don't know if something's good for your household, then measure it against the scriptures, the light. You're not sure what decision to make, well, look at it again with the light of the scripture, and it'll let you know which is good or not. If you need healing, something's broken, you have some wounds, you have some pain, you have some suffering, then bring the light of the Word of God to it and let Jesus tend to it. I want to leave you with this last thought, and I'll have you on your way. This last challenge. Verse 33 tells us, it says, "And all the city was gathered together at that door." Remember, the core deal is Jesus is at that house, okay? All the city. Now, that's probably just not literally every single citizen of the city, but it's saying the majority people were drawn to and flocked to this house. Peter had to be a proud guy that day, you know? Look at my house. Everybody wants to be around me. And it's because Jesus is here. But something I want you to notice, or something I want you to think about, rather than somebody, maybe one, maybe more, had to have left that house somewhere between verse 30 and verse 33 there and went out and told what Jesus was doing in this house. I mean, it wasn't nobody eavesdropping. Somebody saw what happened with the mother-in-law, saw the grace of God that was taking place in that house, and went and spilled the beans, if you will, to the community. And the first thing you know, by verse 33, the whole city, people are gathering at the doors. What's my point? The grace of God has visited our life and our house. We have Jesus. We know what He can do. We know what He's capable of. We know what He's done for us. We got to leave our households and we got to go tell people. The story is told of a family, young family with two young kids, took their boy and their girl to Carlsbad Caverns, New Mexico. The boy was 11, the little girl was 7. The two were so amazed by this giant cave, they were so enjoying the tour that they were on. But if you've ever been there, it can get pretty deep and pretty dark in there. And somewhere along the way, it was the practice of one of the guides to turn off the lights when they got to the very deepest part of the cavern and turn off the lights just in order to dramatize how completely dark it is that far beneath their surfaces. So he turned off the lights. And on this particular occasion, the little girl, enveloped by this darkness, became frightened and began to cry out. Total darkness. And she's crying, and the words of her big brother, who was 11, could be heard consoling her, saying, "It's going to be all right. There's someone who knows how to turn on the lights." You know what? You and I have that message. World is falling apart, a world that's dark. People are crying. People are looking for answers. And you and I can say, you know, it's all right. I know someone who knows how to turn on the light in your life. Brother David, if you'll come. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We'll take a few moments here for a verse of invitation. Maybe if God's spoken to your heart about anything, you come. But ask yourselves this question. As you go to God in prayer in just a moment, what's my house like? Is it a place of peace? Is it a place of healing? Is it a place that people gravitate to? if Jesus is there and there's a true representation of Jesus, you'll be able to say yes to all of those questions. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. You come.